Well, it's good to see you all again, and my welcome to Sunny's welcome this morning. Also, those who are in the outer hall, welcome to our service today. Let's come to the Lord in prayer before we proceed. Heavenly Father, as the song has reminded us, Lord, once again, we would like to thank you for the amazing grace that you have demonstrated through your Son, Jesus Christ. Through him, Heavenly Father, we have access to the throne of grace. And through him, we are reconciled with you. Thank you, Lord. We praise you, Heavenly Father, for this time that we have. We are able to, again, open your word freely and to study spiritual insights, instructions, encouragement, and most of all, promises, Heavenly Father God, that you are with us and that you will not leave us nor forsake us. For those who are in Christ are indwelt by your Holy Spirit. We thank you also, Father, for the wisdom of the Holy Spirit as he teaches us all truth, as he guides us in understanding the words that we're going to look at, and Lord, for empowering us to obey these words. So, Father, with thanksgiving, with joy, we commit the rest of our time to you. And Lord, we thank you for the blessings that you have prepared beforehand for us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. So we will continue with our study in the book of Philippians. And today we'll work our way through Philippians chapter 3, verses 12 to 16. Philippians chapter 3, verses 12 to 16. I gave this a title, Pursuing the Prize of the Upward Call of God. Let's read our text. I'm reading in the ESV translation. We'll be using other translations later as we go through different verses, which will be very helpful for us. But right now, let's read on the ESV. Please follow along. Now that I have already obtained, not that I have already obtained this, or I'm already perfect, but I press on to make it my own because Christ Jesus has made me his own. Brothers, I do not consider that I have made it my own, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and straining forward to what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Let those of us who are mature think this way, and if in anything you think otherwise, God will reveal that also to you. Only let us hold true to what we have attained. Now we need to remind ourselves that the overall context of Philippians chapter 3 is Paul's argument concerning false teachings or false teachers. His exhortation in verse 2 of chapter 3, look out for the dogs, look out for the evildoers, look out for those who mutilate the flesh. It's a loving yet firm warning to beware of the Judaizers. He was referring to the Judaizers at this time of writing because they are one of the false teachers at that time. Now there are other, but at this very point, his focus was against them because they are the ones that are trying to influence the church in Philippi. They're trying to inject what in Galatians calls another gospel, which is not a gospel at all. But they're trying to introduce that to the Christians in Philippi. In this verse, he labeled them dogs, evildoers, and false circumcision. Now, coming from Paul, those are really strong words. Very, very strong words. You know, if you use these words today, when you know, talking about them, we will be, you know, we will look like we're really harsh. We might even be sued when we use those words. But Paul, you know, he didn't hold back in describing them. In our previous study, the previous passage that we have, Philippians 3, 4 to 11, we studied Paul's personal testimony. He spoke of his life before he encountered Christ. He told us, and we learned that he possessed inherited privileges as well as achieved religious credits. But on encountering Christ, all these human credits accumulated throughout his life, what did he say? He counted as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus as his personal Lord and Savior. Loss. Nothing. Of no value. In fact, it's not just of no value for him. It's actually a hindrance for him. And we learned that last week. He deliberately exchanged his useless human credits for the surpassing worth of knowing Christ. Deliberately. Calculated. He knew what he was going to lose. He knew what he was going to suffer for doing that. And yet, he made that deliberate decision. We learned of the crucial attitudes that he had demonstrated in making those decisions. The crucial attitudes for forsaking his human credits for the indescribable joy and unfathomable benefits of knowing Jesus Christ. And he exhorted us to do the same. Paul speaks of the benefits he possesses as a result of his relationship with Christ in the present tense. You know, the way he proclaimed it, the way he said it, it's just like he already possessed it at that very time of his writing. Now in Romans 8:30, he spoke of being glorified as something that has already happened. Romans 8:30, we read, "And those whom he predestined, he also called. And those whom he called, he also justified. And those he justified, he also glorified." Now, if you are claiming to be a Christian, and you're claiming you have responded to that call, at this very moment, just like Paul, you can claim, "I have been glorified." Now, some people in Philippi might have mistakenly assumed that having gained these marvelous benefits, Paul has already reached the spiritual perfection. Today we term it a sinless perfection. That's the way we call it. And those people may have thought that what Paul is saying this in his letter, Paul, has Paul reached that perfection? Being glorified? The benefits that we have studied in the previous weeks, glory was the last item that Paul has demonstrated and he has explained. Now, according to John MacArthur, the Judaizers may also have taught the Philippians that spiritual perfection can be achieved through circumcision and the keeping of the law. At that time, there were also heretics who thought that spiritual perfection awaits those who have reached a certain level of knowledge. These were the forerunners of the second century Gnostics. And Paul actually dealt with this kind of teaching in Colossians. But it was happening in Philippians as well. So he anticipated that the Philippians, some of the Christians in the Philippi, might have thought that because of what he said that he possessed, he might have achieved that. Now, to counter those false ideas, Paul immediately added a forceful disclaimer in his text. So, verse 10, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and may share his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, that by any means possible I may attain the resurrection from the dead. And then the disclaimer. Not that I have already obtained this or I'm already perfect. Again, he repeated that in verse 13. Brothers, I do not consider that I have made it my own. So he made those categorical statements, clarifying that even though he already possessed the benefits, the surpassing value of knowing Christ, he's not perfect yet. His claim of imperfection, however, did not prevent him from aiming for perfection. And also today you hear the words, oh, well, I'm just human, I'm not perfect. And sometimes when we hear those words, we hear it as a form of excuse, trying to make excuses for our failure. Or sometimes we just use that just to live a you know, complacent kind of life. Oh, well, I'm not human anyway, so why strive? But for Paul, it's different. In verse 14, which is the heart of this section of the letter, this is what he said, I press on. I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. So, in the text that we're going to study this morning, this is the main exhortation of Paul to those who have a relationship with Jesus Christ. That exhortation is to pursue the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. That goal, with the backdrop of imperfection, that is what Paul wants us to learn this morning. Imperfection is not an excuse. It should be a motivation to pursue perfection. In verse 15, we read, let those of us who are mature think this way. And if in anything you think otherwise, God will reveal that also to you. Three phrases that I'd like to emphasize just by way of introduction is that the phrase, think this way, the New American Standard Bible actually translated it, have this attitude. You familiar with that phrase? It goes right back to Philippians chapter 2, when he exhorted the Philippians, you know, have this attitude which was also in Christ Jesus. It's the same phrase. Another phrase that I'd like to point out is those of us who are mature. Those of us. You know, the word us, a pronoun which is collective, which is personal first, but plural. That means Paul is talking of himself and those who are like him. Those of us who are mature, these are those who are confident that their relationship with Jesus Christ is authentic and confident of having the surpassing worth of knowing Christ, according to verses 9 to 11. These are those who have reached a certain level of understanding of the Word of God. They understand that God has drawn them to Jesus Christ, and through His death and resurrection, they are forgiven of their sins and adopted as sons in Christ Jesus. These are those who have made that deliberate exchange of forsaking human credits and dramatically suffered for the loss of all things for the sake of Christ. These are those that Paul said, and for us who are mature. Now, does this describe you? It's a question before we proceed. Is this you? Are you confident of your relationship with Jesus Christ? Have you made that deliberate exchange of what you had in the past as human credits, thinking that these credits have drawn you to God or will give you passage to heaven? And understanding that it will not, because only Jesus Christ will. If this describes you, then Paul's exhortation this morning applies to you. Paul exhorts us to pursue the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Another phrase, if in anything you think otherwise, that's very interesting. If in anything you think otherwise, or in anything you think contrary to what he said earlier, if that's the way you think, who is Paul referring to this? And yet he included them in the exhortation. So I would like to suggest that this refers to the immature. Let me use that word, not condescendingly, but just as a matter of information, I would say. Those who are immature. Who are those who are immature? These are those who are true disciples of Jesus Christ, yet they lack the understanding of what a Christian life really is. These are those who maybe because they are newly born spiritually, and their knowledge of Christ is limited. You know, when I professed to have accepted Christ way back in 1981, I didn't know anything about the Bible. I tried to read the Bible when I was not a Christian. I started reading with the book of Matthew, but when I got to Matthew chapter 6, I stopped. I said, too many rules. Can't do it. A couple of years after, I heard the gospel shared to me. I believe Jesus Christ. But that's all I know. Jesus Christ is my Lord and Savior. I didn't know anything else. And I would, at that time, I would put myself in this. Anything who thought otherwise. Now, if this describes you, this very moment, then rejoice. Rejoice, because our study today will help you mature in Christ, if you will apply the things that we will learn. This will help you. Paul says he is confident that God will reveal the same things to you. God will reveal his goal. God will reveal his desire. God will reveal his purpose in saving you. And that's what we're going to look at this morning. Today we will explore the concept of the price of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. There are two parts to this, two main parts of the outline of a study. The first is, what is the price of the upward call of God? What is that price that Paul is talking about? And the second item is the six attitudes, or the right attitudes for an effective pursuit of that goal. Those are the two things that we're going to talk about this morning and next week. Unfortunately, when I was studying for today's lesson, I just have to stop. I said, okay, stop. I have to put this for next week, because otherwise we're going to have a two-hour sermon this morning, and I'm sure you're going to stone me to death probably. So let's work our way through. Pursuing the price of the upward call. So let's talk about, what is the price? What is this price that Paul is talking about? His frequent use of athletic metaphors tell us that Paul must be a sports fan. And I'm sure many of us here can associate with that. Being a sports fan, archaeological findings reveal a Greek stadia in Athens and Ephesus, telling us that the people at that time were also into sports. Some of us probably at this point are already excited because Australian Open is going to proceed, although delayed. I don't know if you're following that, but I know many people follow the footy here. or rugby in Sydney. Why you know that? History also tells us that the Isthmian Games, this is a games or athletic games that is second only to the Olympics at the time, is held regularly in Corinth. So the familiarity with sports, with Paul and the people he's talking about, is very common. So he would use this. And we find many references in the Bible for this as well. You know, Paul would liken the Christian walk or the Christian life to athletics or sports. For example, speaking of his desire for an effective Christian life, he wrote in 1 Corinthians 9:26b, "I box in such a way as not beating the air." Does that, you know, remind you of a familiar sport? I don't know how you feel about it, but I'm not very comfortable watching two people, you know, hitting each other. But it's still considered sports officially. In Ephesians 6, verse 12, "For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood." When you say that, the word wrestle is actually reference to one of the most popular sports during the times, wrestling. Wrestling. You know, it reminds me that sports actually originated as some kind of a game that pictures warfare. That's why the early days, in the early years, the kind of sports that they have are really what happens in the battlefield. That's what they do. Now, writing to Timothy, in 2 Timothy 4:7, Paul declared, "I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith." Again, there's that allusion to sports. Now, the metaphor that Paul used in the text that we are studying is that of a foot race. Or today we might, you know, liken it to a marathon or a dash, I would say. In ancient Greece, foot race is the most popular sport in athletics. We have the 26 mile marathon in Boston that they do every year. It is actually a picture of what happened in Greece. There's a story behind that. We won't go into that. Probably because of his popularity, that Paul would usually use the foot race as a metaphor in his exhortations. Speaking to the elders in Ephesus in Acts 20, verse 24. Acts 20, verse 24, we read this, but I do not account my life of any value, nor as precious to myself, if only I may finish my course and the ministry that I received from the Lord to testify to the gospel of the grace of Jesus Christ. Finish my course. He's talking about the course of running, you know. To the Romans, in Romans 9:16, the New American Standard Bible translated it as, "So then it does not depend on the man who wills or the man who runs, but God who has mercy." Talking about spiritual life here, likening it into a race. In reference to the Isthmian Games, he reminded the Corinthians of the dedicated athletes who compete when he wrote in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verses 24 to 26, part A. "Do you not know that in a race all the runners run, but only one receives the prize? So run that you may obtain it. Every athlete exercises self-control in all things. They do it to receive a perishable wreath, but we an imperishable. So I do not run aimlessly." The race. Christian life is a race. In 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 8, Paul mentioned of an award when he wrote this. 2 Timothy 4:8, henceforth, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me. That day, and not only to me, but also to all who love his appearing. Now here in our text, in Philippians chapter 3, verse 14, he used the term, the price of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. What exactly is that price? What is the ultimate goal of God in saving us? Many people claim that they have come to Christ for salvation, and then afterward they live life as if life belongs to them. They live life according to their purpose. They live life according to their will. They live life according to their method. They live life according to their power. Forgetting that God has a specific, very, very specific goal for saving us. Now let's look at several references to help us grasp what this price is. Let's begin with Philippians 3, verse 12. Not that I have already obtained this, or am already perfect, but I press on to make it my own, because Christ Jesus has made me his own. I was struggling, to be honest. I was just really struggling. What did Paul mean here? So, I look at different translations, and it made more sense and helped me to really understand. Philippians 3:12, in the New American Standard Bible, if you have the translation now, you can open to that. It says this, not that I have already obtained it or have already become perfect, but I press on so that I may lay hold of that for which also I was laid hold of by Christ Jesus. It makes more sense in the sense that I press on so that I may lay hold of that, which is very specific, for which also I was laid hold of by Christ Jesus. That which I was laid hold of, that which Christ Jesus laid hold of me. The NIV translation, New International Version, says this, not that I have already obtained all this or have already arrived at my goal, but I press on to take hold of that for which Christ Jesus took hold of me. Of course, the pronoun this, not that I have already obtained all this, refers to the verse previously in verse 10, which says, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection, and I may share his suffering, becoming like him in his death, that by any means possible I may attain the resurrection from the dead. Not that I have already attained this. I have not yet, Paul is saying. That's what he's saying. I have not yet attained it, but I lay hold of that which Christ Jesus laid hold of me. What is that? 1 Peter 1:4 speaks of an inheritance, to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you, who by God's power are being guarded through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. Romans 8:29, for those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, in order that he might be the firstborn among many brothers. That is more specific. For those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son. Now we're getting closer. 1 Corinthians 13:12. For now we see in a mirror dimly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, then I shall know fully, even as I have been fully known. First John chapter 3, verse 2. gets clearer and clearer. Beloved, this is John what said, we are God's children now. And what we will be has not yet appeared, but we know. You see the confidence in that statement? Do you sense that confidence? And we know that when he appears, who's he? Jesus Christ. We know that when Jesus Christ appears, we shall be like him because we shall see him as he is. So God predestined those whom he has foreknew to be conformed to Jesus Christ. It's not happening now yet. But when Jesus Christ appears, that perfection is going to take place. So what is the price? The price is the perfection of Christ-likeness. The price is the perfection of knowing Christ. We were predestined to conform to the image of Jesus Christ. And John said that when we see him face to face, we shall be like him. That is the price that Paul is talking about. Paul speaks of the knowledge of God in Philippians 3:10. To know him, that I may know him, the knowledge of Christ. But right now we know Christ in part. But in 1 Corinthians, he said that when we shall see him face to face, that knowledge of Jesus Christ will be perfect. We shall see him face to face. Perfect knowledge, perfect joy, perfect power, perfect character, perfect righteousness, sinless life, perfect fellowship, perfect glory, and all for eternity. That is the price. That is the inheritance that Paul is talking, or Peter is talking. Hey, look, Ephesians chapter 1. Look at Ephesians chapter 1. Paul talked about an inheritance when he wrote, in him we have obtained an inheritance, past tense, having been predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will, so that we who were first to hope in Christ might be to the praise of his glory. In him you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believe in him, were sealed with a promised Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee of our inheritance, until we acquire possession of it to the praise of his glory. That is the price, brothers and sisters. The price that we have in Christ. This is the goal that Paul pressed on to achieve. Although he knew that perfection in this side of life would always be a goal and never an achievement, yet Paul pressed on to achieve it. He strained forward to achieve it anyway because he knew that it is already his to possess. And he exhorts those who are in Christ Jesus to do the same. If you claim this morning that you are in Christ, that you are saved, that you are a Christian in the true sense of the word Christian, this is Paul's exhortation. Press on toward the goal of the price of the upward call of God. And this brings us to the next point. The six attitudes. Before we look at the attitudes for an effective pursuit, let me first qualify what I mean, an effective pursuit. What do I mean with that? Well, in quality management systems, which many of you would know, every industry or business or processes, the effectiveness of every procedure, those who are part of QMPs here, you can correct me afterwards if you know I'm off. But the effectiveness of every procedure or system is always measured by the result of achieving a particular goal. Some businesses, especially the manufacturing sector, for example, they have the goal of making more of their products at the least cost of producing them. Some businesses like warehousing or logistics, the goal maybe is to get as much goods out of the warehouse and deliver them into the stores with the least amount of time, least amount of people, least amount of injuries, or least amount of damage to goods. So it's always the result. How is the KPI, they call it? How is it being measured? What is the result? You know, managers and supervisors are being measured. What is the result? Sometimes in the workplace you will hear you know, words such as from the boss will say, I don't care how you arrive at that goal as long as you arrive at that goal. Businesses sometimes are being criticized because they're not concerned about their people, they're just concerned of the bottom line, they call it. As long as the bottom line, which is the dollar amount there, remains on the black, it'll be okay. Although it's not uncommon that some managers micromanage, that they don't just look after the bottom line, they also want to control the workers and tell them how to do things. And we don't want that sometimes, right? But quality management systems, in similar fashion, the effective pursuit of the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus is measured on the result of achieving the goal that God has set. What is that goal? Christ-likeness. The goal of Christ-likeness. The closer we achieve Christ-likeness in our Christian life, the more effective is our pursuit of that prize. I say the closer, because we will never achieve perfect Christ-likeness. But the closer we get to that, the more effective is our pursuit. Now in our text, Paul has outlined six attitudes. So let those who are mature think this way. Look at the attitudes. First one, the effective pursuit of the prize requires the right frame of mind. Look at verse 12, Philippians chapter 3, verse 12, part A. Not that I have already obtained this or I'm already perfect. You know, when I was a kid, long time ago. One of the stories that I can remember is the Aesop's fable of the hare and the tortoise. Are you familiar with that? The hare and the tortoise. We all know the story, right? The hare is very quick, fast. The tortoise is very slow, which is, even now we can see that. Who won the race? Who won that race in the story? You know it, right? The tortoise. The hare, or the rabbit, as we call it in the Philippines, knowing that he is a lot faster than the tortoise, thought that he is a sure winner. So while he took a nap, the tortoise plodded steadily on and on and on. Well, on waking up, which was actually unfortunate for the hare, because it was already late, his opponent has already reached the goal. Now the same is true in the spiritual life. Much depend on the right frame of mind. What is your frame of mind that will help us pursue effectively? What is that frame of mind? Well, Paul said it, not that I have already obtained this, I'm already perfect. Many today, although they say that, I'm not yet perfect, I'm not going to be perfect, but that perfection, I'm going to have it. I already have it. So some might question why they should even bother pursuing Christ-likeness when it is already guaranteed that believers are promised an inheritance which is imperishable and undefiled, preserved in heaven for them. So people have that frame of mind. And I don't have, you know, anyway, you know, whatever I do, I'm saved, saved. When the Bible says when you're saved, you're saved. So why should I bother? Well, that question is really irrelevant. As John Holland said one time, that is the wrong question to ask. Spiritual children, like physical children, cannot help but grow. They have a built-in desire, drive, and capability for growth. If you are a spiritual child of God, you have that. So pursuing Christ's likeness is the supernatural tendency of one who is born of the Spirit. That should be the right framework, or you know, right frame of mind that we should have. If we are truly a child of God, then we will act as children of God. There is no way but spiritual growth. Well, the rate of growth may be different, just like physical growth. Some grow slow, some are, you know, grow fast, physically, mentally, emotionally. It's the same thing with spiritual growth. But if you are truly a child of God, you will grow. The price of the upward call depends on the right attitudes in the pursuit. Paul in Romans 12, 1 and 2, he wrote this, "I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect will." Colossians chapter 3, 1, 2. "If then you have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on the things that are above, not on things that are on earth." James put it in a more practical way when he wrote in James chapter 4, verses 1 to 8. "What causes quarrel and what causes fights among you? Is it not this, that your passions are at war within you? You desire and do not have, so you murder. You covet and cannot obtain, so you fight and quarrel. You do not have because you do not ask. You ask and do not receive because you ask wrongly, to spend it on your passions. You adulterous people, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Therefore, whoever wishes to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. Or do you suppose that it is to no purpose that the Scripture says he yearns jealously over the Spirit that he has made to dwell in us? But he gives more grace. Therefore, it says God opposes the proud but gives grace to the humble. Submit yourselves, therefore, to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you." And Peter, in 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 2, he expressed this in terms of spiritual growth. "Put away all malice and all deceit and hypocrisy and envy and all slander, like newborn infants long for the pure spiritual milk, that by it you may grow into salvation." If you're not growing, the first question you have to ask, have I even been born again? John speaks of this in 1 John chapter 3, verses 2 to 3. "Beloved, we are God's children now, and what we will be has not yet appeared. But we know that when he appears, we shall be like him, because we shall see him as he is. And everyone who thus hopes in him purifies himself as he is pure." Can't get clearer than that. In 1 John chapter 3, verses 7 to 8, he made a distinction between the children of God and the children of the devil. It is in the way of continuing on sinning. But in 1 John 1, verses 8 to 10, he also made it very clear that no one is perfect on this side of heaven. So a proper self-awareness, the right frame of mind, this is the first attitude required for an effective pursuit of the prize of the upward call of God. Second, effective pursuit of the prize requires a maximum effort. Paul said, I press on so that I may lay hold of that which also I was laid hold of Christ. I'm using the New American Standard Translation. True believers will not effectively pursue the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus until they develop the right frame of mind, until they develop the right understanding, the goal of God in saving them, and the proper awareness of themselves. But having the right frame of mind is not enough. There has to be a diligent pursuit, an exertion of maximum effort on the part of the believer. Paul said a while back in our study in Philippians chapter 2, verse 12, therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, so now not only as in my presence, but much more in my absence, work out your salvation with fear and trembling. I press on, is what he said. Literally, that means to run or to follow after with an aggressive, energetic endeavor. That's how the word is being used. Paul's metaphorical application can be seen in 1 Corinthians 9:24 when he said, do you not know that in a race, all runners run, but only one receives the prize? So run that you may obtain it. We are familiar with athletes, right? They train. They give everything that they have, whatever sports it is. Because when they want to win, then you have to give the maximum effort into it. For a runner to win a prize, he must exert everything he's got. In the same manner, to effectively pursue the prize of the upward call of God, we need to run the spiritual race with all our strength. Ecclesiastes 9:10. Whatever your hands find to do, do it with all your might. We run the spiritual race with all the strength we've got, trusting God completely in the process. Why? Because in Philippians 2:13, Paul said, for it is God who works in you both to will and to work for his good pleasure. Because of time constraint, we will pause our study at this point, and we will continue with the remaining points next week. There will be four more points for next week. But before we go, let me ask you a personal question. And I mean you, everyone in this room. So if you reflect on your own spiritual life now, how do you rate yourself in running the race? If you claim to be a Christian now, do you press on toward the goal of the upward call? Or you're just one who just, you know, go by the flow? Oh, it's all right. I go to church every Sunday. Oh, it's okay. I read my Bible every day. You just go through the routine of life. Oh, I pray, it's okay. Do you exercise? Maximum, is your life characterized by sanctification? Now, the word sanctification might be very, you know, theological here, but it is the process of being transformed by God to be conformed to the image of Jesus Christ. That is sanctification. Is your character changing into the holiness of Christ's character? How long have you been a Christian? If you look back in your life, the first time you received Christ, can you see changes? I mean, changes for the better? It doesn't have to be overnight. The change doesn't have to be overnight, although some may have experienced drastic and radical change in a short period of time. There are those who do that. But it can be slow but sure change. Do you understand that while you have not yet achieved sinless perfection or will never achieve that in this earth, God wants you to set this as your goal in running the race of your Christian life. God wants you to exert your maximum effort. He wants you to reach out. He wants you to strain forward for the goal of holy living. Do you realize this? Or maybe, just maybe, the question I need to ask you is, are you even in the race? Are you in the race of life? Are you in the spiritual race? You see, Paul addresses exhortation to brothers in verse 15. Brothers. Again, in verse 15, we have talked about that he's talking about the mature and the immature Christians. This is important because the race that Paul is talking about here is spiritual race. And those who are qualified to be in this race are those who belong to Jesus Christ. Those who have been born again, those who have, by the grace of God through faith in Jesus Christ, have been made alive by God. Those who know Christ, those who claim that I am a Christian, by the strict sense of the word, Christian. Those who know Christ not only intellectually, but experientially, or in a relationship. Now, if you're not sure of this relationship with Jesus, I'm sorry to tell you, you are not in the race. You're a spectator. You're just looking, you're watching. But the good news is, you can join the race now. Now, this very moment, now. You can join the race. Jesus is extending his invitation. Come unto me. Now is the time of salvation. Today is the day of salvation. That is the invitation of Jesus Christ. Right now you can forsake your idols. You can forsake, the things that you have put your trust on that will bring you to heaven. You can forsake all those. Confess your sins. Turn to God for forgiveness and submit your life to the Lordship of Jesus Christ. If you do that now, then you can join the race. So, will you do that? If you're not in the race yet, will you do that? If you have more questions, you can, come to me and ask questions, and I would be happy to help you out, to give you more understanding, or you can speak to our elders and deacons, and they will help you out along this line. But I pray, if you are not in Christ yet, if you're not in the race yet, I pray that you will. Join the race now. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we do thank you again, Lord, for your word. I thank you for the privilege of studying your word, Lord. And I pray, Heavenly Father, Lord, you will speak to our heart today for those who are members of your family, for those who have been born again in Jesus Christ. I pray, Lord, that you will just help us to see your purpose, your goal. I pray, Lord, that we will endeavor to press on toward the goal of the upward prize of the call of God in Christ Jesus. And Lord, we trust that as we do this, Lord, you will strengthen us. Your Spirit will just enable us, Lord God, to run this race. Lord, I pray for those who are still doubting their relationship with you. I pray, Father, that you will just grant them, Lord, the spirit of understanding. Remove from them the spirit of timidity, but rather give them the spirit of courage. Lord, to make a deliberate decision to come to Christ, commit their lives to Christ. Lord, I pray all this for your name's sake and for your glory and honor. Amen. Amen.